This morning I had prepared a message that was primarily dependent on PowerPoints. Is this thing on? Good. On PowerPoints. Wednesday night, the computer ran great. Thursday morning, it would not work for anything. So I do what everybody does. I get on the technician line and I talk to those professionals in India. And after 1 hour, they tried to tell me they didn't know how to fix it. And they said, we'll call you back Friday morning. I said, I have to give a talk Sunday, and my material, my notes, my PowerPoint is all in there. Well, we'll call you back Friday morning. And then they said, well, it looks like we're going to have to erase the whole disk, start all over, and download everything all over. All that means you're going to lose everything, right? And so I asked them to wait a while, and I called my technician son. And I'm giving a plug today for our son-in-law named David Heminger, who left work early on Friday and came to my house and sat in front of my computer for 5 hours. Said it was the most messed up computer he'd ever seen. Somebody had hacked into it, shut down the firewall, and he said, it is a scrambled mess. 6:30 Friday night, it was working. I said, David, if I don't get that back, I can't go to church Sunday morning. Now, why do we ever get into that kind of technology? Why don't we stick to the old typewriter? You wouldn't be in a spot like that, would you? Well, anyway, praise God for son-in-laws like David who are smart enough. I suppose I could have called any of you young people to come and do the same thing. Who unscrambled the codes and got it working again 5 hours later. And I thought, what an act of love. He already works 60 hours a week down on Highway 280, perimeter 285. I thought, why did you do this? Of course, I'm his father-in-law, and I gave him his wife, right? So, I mean, you know, he owes me something, right? Although sometimes he's not so sure. So, Father, we just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. If you read the bulletin this morning, you're probably wondering, what kind of a sermon topic is that? Who? That raises more questions than it answers, right? Which is precisely what. So what's the topic all about? Who, what? Who? Well, who? What are we going to talk about today? Jesus. In a special way, prompted by three things that I experienced in the last couple of months. Number one was 7 or 8 of you from this dear congregation went with me and a bunch of others, and we went and made a trip to Israel. And while we were in Israel, we had the chance to go up into the far northeast corner of Israel on the border of Lebanon and Syria to a place called Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus took his disciples once only and asked them a critical question. And the second thing was, as we toured Israel, and as I was saying to our neighbor, you know, we went to the only Bible school in Palestine, and it was on the West Bank side of Bethlehem. And it was Palestinian. And she said, this is a high school teacher. She says, well, but you have Bible schools all over Israel, don't you? I said, what? But there are many Jews that have come to Jesus, right? I said, we didn't find any. And we didn't find any Bible schools. Although there were some Christians there, obviously, but not many. And with symbols of Jesus everywhere and of reminders of the land that he walked in, you ask yourself again, how is it that you can live among this and say, but he is not the Messiah? And then the third thing was right before Christmas, I'm in the grocery store. It's a good place to find some good books and magazines. And have any of you seen this one? Oh, you don't ever go to the grocery store, do you? What do you live on? Well, you can buy this for another couple of weeks. Time Life, put out this special edition, Jesus. And what is the question? Who do you say that I am? And if you've ever wanted to go to Israel, you've been to Israel, you ought to get this just for the pictures. They're spectacular. And I could say, I've seen that. Now, what you don't know, and they're not here to convince you Jesus is Lord, but they come close to it. What you don't know is that the founder of Time Life magazine was a son of missionaries to China. Henry R. Luce, founder of Time magazine. And have any of you ever been to Taichung, Taiwan, Donghai University? You've seen Donghai, okay. There is a chapel there on the campus of Donghai in Taichung, built like this, like two folded hands in prayer. Built by and dedicated to Henry R. Luce. Memorial Chapel, the founder of Time magazine in central Taiwan. So, whether that had anything to do with this magazine, but I was very touched when I read it. I thought, wow, that's an incredible testimony that they have this morning. Let me read to you just a couple of things that they say at the beginning about Jesus. And they said, who was this man? And that's what we're asking. Who was this man? For many, he was an answer that's been prophesied by the prophets for ages. He was a fulfillment of an Old Testament promise. For others, well, he was the alternative to a world in despair. For still others, he seems to present the answers to life's biggest questions. He seemed to be the way. The story is a response to a challenge posed by Jesus himself. Now, this is a secular magazine talking. But who do you say that I am? Later, speaking of his own mission, but clearly divinity as well, Paul attempted an answer. He said, he is all things to all men. He was right at the time. He is right today. But, and I'm just skipping over much of it, but naysayers say, well, he was just a great idea, nothing more. But whether an idea or a man, Jesus, in whose name surely wars have been fought and awful deeds have been done, is still a model that day to day encourages much good, a mirror that reflects for many of us our deepest hopes. And then a final word in the introduction, to believers and non-believers alike, Jesus matters. He still matters. He always has. He always will. Get this. It's a secular attempt to understand Jesus, but beautifully put. I can almost sense the background of Henry R. Luce, the missionary son to China, coming through in this. They said in there, for example, he is the carpenter's son who changed everything. And so, therefore, no matter what we think, he remains the one individual who matters the most in this world. And it will always matter. No matter where he went during his 3 years on earth, he got a response out of people. And the response was never a neutral response. Always they either loved him or they despised him. They either accepted him or they rejected him. They either admired him or they mocked him. But he always created a response. Because you see, Jesus doesn't allow you to remain neutral and say, well, kan xing xing, I'll see. I'll see how it goes. He never allows you to remain neutral. You have to face who he is. Who is this man? It was a question he first posed to his disciples 2,000 years ago. Who do you say that I am? Now, a picture of where we went last October. In the text we're going to read in a minute, it says he took his disciples up to the far northeast corner of Israel at the foot of a mountain called Mount Hermon that is actually more in Lebanon and Syria today, right on the border, the north part of what we call Golan Heights. And from northern Sea of Galilee, that's a 30, 40-mile walk. It's a long way to walk to ask one question. Because it doesn't say he did anything else up there, but it did say this. He went up there to a place called Caesarea Philippi. This is a part of what remains of that area. During the days of Jesus when he was young, of course, the man that built the great temple or rebuilt the great temple of Jerusalem was Herod the Great. Herod the Great's son, Philip, did his own building projects, and one was he developed this area, and he called it Caesarea Philippi, because he wanted to tag along, he wanted to give honor to Caesar, but he wanted to add his name too. So it says in Matthew 16, he went to Caesarea Philippi, a place dedicated to Caesar and to Herod's son. Now, why did he go way up there? I'd never thought about that before until last October. Well, it just says he went to Caesarea Philippi. Big deal. I wasn't even sure exactly where that was, North Israel someplace. Well, Caesarea Philippi was a pagan area, as pagan as they got, filled with the worship of other gods, of which we can see here. I should have my laser beam. You can see the big large hole was a major cave. Built in there was a shrine to one of the chief gods of that place called Pan, a Greek god. I'll show you a picture of that god in a second. And then there were other shrines along the sides, of which in this picture you can see a smaller one with somebody standing in there. This whole cliff was built with shrines to the gods of Greece. Why did he take them up there? The main god, as I said, was Pan. P-A-N, the Pan god in Greek mythology too, as you know. Pan is a god who is often portrayed with having goat's feet. You may not be able to see the goat's feet here. I'm not sure this kind of guy I'd like to worship. And he oftentimes has goat's ears and he has horns coming out of his head, goat's horns. He was the god of the shepherd, of the fields, of the harvests. He was a god of the wild animals. That was the god that they worshipped. Not a very inspiring model, but that was a pagan world. That's where Jesus went. And when he was there, he asked them a question. This is the text for today. I want us to all read it together. Now notice Caesarea Philippi. You just saw two pictures from that area. Let's read it together. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." See how much more meaningful that question is when you put it in the context of a pagan world of gods all around? I'll never forget the college student in Taiwan that said to me once, I've told you this one before, "For you Americans to believe in God is very simple. You have one God or no gods, but we have hundreds to choose from." Well, he had a point. Those people had dozens to choose from, of which Pan was one of them. And in that context, Jesus stands and he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And the confusion you can notice in the text, who do people say that I am? And none of them got it right, right? What did they say? What were the answers he offered? Well, John the Baptist, who had his head chopped off, so by the king, John the Baptist. Who else? Elijah. Maybe this is Jeremiah. Maybe he's one of the other prophets. Maybe he's a new prophet. Maybe he's an old prophet come back from the dead, like John the Baptist. You see the confusion that was out there at that time. Common confusion even until this day. You may not believe this one. I had a hard time believing it. But I read this recently. A Sunday school teacher in England, not known for its religious faith, a Sunday school teacher in England a couple of years ago was teaching the Christmas story to a group of 9 and 10-year-olds. And one boy in particular was very fascinated because he never heard this story before. And after the lesson was done, he came out. He says, but teacher, he said, I have a question. I don't understand. He said, what is your question? Why did they name this man after a cuss word? Takes a while to register, doesn't it? Why did they name him after a word that we always use in swearing, Christ? That was all he knew, that this man had been misnamed, because that's a word we use when we are spewing out foul language. That's the confusion that existed then, that confusion that exists now. And yet, as one unknown poet wrote years ago, one of my favorite quotations, all the armies that ever marched and all the navies that ever sailed and all the parliaments that ever sat and all the kings that ever reigned, put them all together and they have not affected the life of mankind upon this earth as much as one solitary individual. And his name is Jesus. And the tragedy is so many don't know. So many don't know. But who do you say that I am? Do you see the question here on page, on verse 16? And by the way, where is this found in the Bible? Don't forget, where? Okay, I heard somebody shout out Matthew. Matthew what? Oh, you cheated and looked at your bulletin. Matthew 16, the great question. The cover of Life magazine. Who do you say that I am? The question found in Matthew 16 that Jesus walked way up 50 miles north of Galilee into a pagan area where gods were worshipped all over. He said, but who do you say that I am? And then he brought them back. And Simon's answer was what? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who do you say that I am? One of my favorite authors always has been, and you've heard me quote from him before. How many of you recognize the Chinese author by the name of Lin Yutang? Lin Yutang, I hope at least half of you do. Those under 30 probably have never heard of him. Buy his books. He's passed the home to the Lord now, but his final book, one of his finals, he did a massive Chinese-English dictionary after this. He wrote this in his 60s, about 40 years ago, 50 years ago. From pagan to Christian, a man that rejected Christianity all his life. And in his 60s, he makes an astounding discovery, the greatest English author of 20th century China. And in his final chapter, The Majesty of Light, I'm going to bore you, or hopefully not bore you, I want to read a few words of what he said when he finally came to discover who Jesus was. He said, whence came the dazzling light of Jesus? Now, this was a scholar of Buddhism, Confucianism, Taoism. He had studied scientism, materialism, humanism, and he accepted all of them, but not Christianity. And then one day he discovered. Whence came this dazzling light of Jesus, which puts him in a special category different from every other teacher on earth? And then he goes on and makes some quotations of Jesus, and he said, those words, that voice that you heard, is a new voice in history never before heard anywhere. And then he goes on further, and he says, the world of Jesus is a world that contains both power and something else. Absolute clarity of light. Without the self-limitations of Confucius, or the intellectual analysis of Buddhism, or the mysticism of Zhuangzi, where others reasoned, Jesus taught, and Jesus commanded, because he spoke out of the fullness and the love of God. His teaching was of a different order from that of every previous philosopher. And this is China scholar speaking. And then, 6 pages later, he says, finally, I knew and felt that he was indeed the master. And I understood why he was not only respected but worshipped. That light of God's truth was a light of dazzling purity. Only Jesus and no one else could bring us to that direct knowledge of God. Morally and ethically, it's a world of incomparable beauty. And that teaching is enough. It's adequate. And therein lies the majesty of light. And he said, I fell on my knees before him and I worshiped him as my Lord and my God. And he was 62 years old at that time. We're never too old to turn around. Lin Yutang, one of my favorites, from pagan to Christian. So who is he then to me? Well, you can hate him, or you can love him, which people have done down through the centuries. But one thing you cannot do, you can't ignore him. You cannot ignore him. Over 12 billion people have lived and died on this earth, as far as we can roughly estimate, perhaps more. But no other person has ever influenced a world like that one out of the 12 billion. Every time you sign a check and write 2013, you are recognizing the birth of one who divided history to before and after Christ. No other individual has inspired more books, more poetry, more music, more arguments, more debates, maybe more wars, certainly more movies than that one solitary individual. Time magazine, not here but earlier, in one article on Jesus, they said this. This is a secular magazine speaking. They said they once described Jesus as the most persistent symbol of purity, selflessness, and brotherly love in the history of man. No one ever exceeded him. So what is he? Some say, well, he was a great moral teacher, one of America's most famous presidents. The writer of the Constitution was Thomas Jefferson. Nobody fascinated Thomas Jefferson more than Jesus. But some Christians say, well, he was a Christian, but he wasn't. He didn't accept a single miracle that Jesus did. He didn't accept the fact that he claimed to be the Son of God. But he was still the most fascinating individual Thomas Jefferson had ever encountered, and he spent his life studying the teachings of Jesus without accepting him as the Messiah. Tragically, Jefferson, and others just like him, they could not answer one question. If Jesus was the greatest moral guide that ever lived, then how could he have lied so consistently about who he was? How could he have made claims, for example, to be able to forgive sin? And yet nowhere in the Bible does it say he confessed his own sin. How could he, for example, claim to have been before Abraham, and yet he walked on earth with disciples? How could he, for example, claim to be the reflection of the Father? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. But the Pharisee says he has a demon. The contradictions that Jesus creates when people run into him. So who is he? Just a moral teacher, or is he more? Is it possible he is the Son of God? That is obviously my lesson this morning. Now, if he is Lord, then is he your Lord? Because a lot of people say, well, he is my Lord. He's the Lord of Sunday mornings. But he doesn't affect what I do the rest of the week. In fact, research has proven that. You've heard me maybe say in the past, Mr. Christian went to church and he never missed a Sunday. And Mr. Christian went to hell for what he did on Monday. So, he's the Lord of Sunday morning. He doesn't have anything to do with the rest of my life. What is he the Lord of? Is he the Lord only of Sunday morning? Is he the Lord only of my leisure time? Is he the Lord only of part of my life? Is he the Lord only of my leftover time? Is he the Lord only of my loose change, nothing more? Is he the Lord over how I think, how I use my iPad, my iPod, my smartphone, my computers, and everything else? Or does he have nothing to do with those parts of my life? Do I block him off and have him just a part of my life and ignore all the other parts because I don't want him interfering with my plans? Who is he? Is he the Lord of every part of your life, or is he not? What is he the Lord of? In conclusion, I'm going to do something. I'm going to show you about a dozen slides, and you're going to read them with me. That's all we're going to do is read them. The slides are a summary. It's actually about 80% of what an African-American black pastor wrote some years ago as he was introducing his king, Jesus, to an audience. His name was Lockeridge. I received this in the mail 8-10 years ago, and I never forgot it because it was so powerful and so beautiful. And he starts off by saying, let me introduce you to my king. This was Lockeridge's answer to the question, who do you say that I am? And so in conclusion, I want us to read it. It will take 3-4 minutes, but it's powerful. I've never read another one quite like it. Let me introduce you to my king. Let's begin now. The Bible says, my king is a 7-way king. He is the king of the Jews, a racial king. He is the king of Israel, a national king. He is the king of righteousness. He is the king of the ages. He is the king of heaven. He is the king of glory. He's the king of kings and Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder if you know him. Well, he is enduringly strong, entirely sincere, eternally steadfast, immortally graceful, imperially powerful, impartially merciful. Isn't this man gifted in language? Do you know him? He is the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He is God's Son. He is a sinner's Savior. He is the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of himself. He is august and unique. He is unparalleled. He is unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He is the highest personality in philosophy. He is the miracle of the ages. He is the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. You see why I was desperate when my computer broke down? I couldn't get at this. He is the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. That's the question we're asking every one of you. He supplies strength for the weak. He is available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He delivers the captives. He defends the people. He blesses the young. He saves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. He beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. That is my king. Well, his office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is a must. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteousness. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he is indescribable. Oh, this is so lofty and beautiful. He is your God. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off your hand. Wow. You can't outlive him. And you can't live without him. Isn't that beautiful? You can't outlive him, but you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him, and Herod couldn't kill him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. And thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. How long is that? And when you get through with all the forevers, then amen. This God of mine, amen and amen. That's a hymn. Amen and amen. Father, that every one of us could confess even in small part what this beautiful brother described so eloquently. With words that only you could have given him, Lord, that each of us this morning, as we heard this message, that your Spirit will have spoken to our heart. And if there is anyone here today who is not at all yet convinced that Jesus is Lord, speak to that heart today, Lord. Speak to those hearts that in the quietness of this moment they would say, this is my Lord. That's my King. To him be the praise and the glory forever and ever and ever.